All right. Well, did you know that more than 100 years ago, down in the Pittsburgh region, that there was a man by the name of E.D. Whiteside who was appointed by A.B. Simpson to be the regional superintendent for the Christian and Missionary Alliance? And that out of that, a lot of the churches in the Pittsburgh area actually were planted. It was a movement led by the Spirit, superintended by E.D. Whiteside. And just a couple of weeks ago, actually, I had the opportunity to speak at the Bakerstown Church, which is just down the road a little ways from here. And I did a little bit of history search on that and found out that he had a very influential piece of that church getting established in 1916. And so I don't know the exact history on this particular church, but I know that he had a lot of influence around the Pittsburgh area, and I wouldn't be surprised if he had some influence on this church. And so I just find it interesting that here I am a little more than 100 years later, and here I am to talk about church planting, right? And I think that it's something that's really important in this day and age because, you know, we see a lot of churches in decline. We see a lot of churches headed towards closing. And, you know, we have to find ways to replenish those churches and to put new growth into the fields. And so today I'm here to talk a little bit about church planting. And I think it's going to require you to kind of put your church planting hat on a little bit this morning and to see this message through a church planting lens, if you will. So if you've got your Bibles with you, you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 4, which is what we'll use for a launching text. And it's Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. And I'll read it. You can follow along with me. And just to kind of lay out the context here for what's happening a little bit. And that is that, you know, Jesus, if we put the Gospels together, if we kind of compile the Gospels together in different ways, we know that chronologically at this point in time, Jesus has recently been baptized by John the Baptist. He has gone out, the Spirit has led him out into the desert to where he, you know, fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and he defeated Satan and his temptations. And he also fulfilled the prophecy that we see in Isaiah chapter 11 that said that the Messiah would be full of the Spirit of God, okay? And so now he's headed back into the region of Galilee, which is the region where he primarily grew up. And we pick it up in verse 14, where it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them that today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." I've entitled today's message, "Playing with All the Pieces." Playing with all the pieces. Let's pray together and invite the Lord into our time here together this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, and Holy Spirit, we now invite you into this time, Lord, that you would be the preacher this morning. That you would open up our eyes and our ears to the things that you might have to say to us today. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would forgive me of any sin of any trespasses in my life, and that you would cleanse me and make me a usable vessel for your purposes this morning. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would be the preacher this morning. For it is He and He alone that can penetrate the hearts and divide soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And I pray that you would now speak to our hearts, and that you wouldn't just stir in our hearts, but that you would begin to transform us from the outside, inside out, for your glory and for your honor. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. And as we look into God's word together this morning, may the Lord be with you. How many of you have ever played the game of chess? Okay? No? A couple more hands? Yeah? All right. Well, let me ask you this question. How many of you like to play the game of chess? A few less hands. Well, I think it's a great game, isn't it? Well, if you've ever played the game of chess, at least at the novice level like myself, then you've probably been a part of a game at some point in the game where the game just begins to revolve around the queen. The queen becomes the dominant piece on the board, and you know all of the other chess pieces are almost kind of forgotten about, if you will. And you know, it's at this point that the queen begins to kind of whip around the board and take all those other pieces. Well, to combat that tendency, I've actually read that competitive chess players seek to improve their skills and to better their game by learning or practicing to play the game without the queen, by taking the queen off the board. Well, in a sense, during this pandemic season, we've actually gotten to see the queen of our church expression, referring to the Sunday physical public weekend gathering that we're in right now, taken off the board for a time. And even as, you know, evidence of this week, I mean, it seems to be continued to be impacted by the pandemic. And so, you know, while things are beginning to get back to some degree of normalcy, this temporary absence of the queen certainly has created some interesting questions with which the church needs to wrestle through and answer, I believe. For example, what has God been saying to us during these times where He's had us lie down in green pastures for a time of contemplation? What is He saying to us on weeks like this, where we again are affected by this pandemic and all the things that are happening? And, you know, what are the changes that we are going to make as a result to become more of the church that we are supposed to be? Now, I first heard this concept of the chessboard used in an article written by Ed Stetzer, a former church planter who is now the executive director for the Billy Graham Center for Multiplication. And I thought that it worked really well to get across a point that pastors have been preaching on for years. And that is that the church is not a building. The church is not a building, nor is it a physical address. It's also not what you typically do in a church building. But you see, it's not until just recently that many of us have been able to wrap our minds around that concept, because we've never experienced it before. Prior to the pandemic, it was difficult to conceive what one could not imagine, that the queen of our worship would be taken off the board for a time, that church building doors would be closed, or that there would be a cultural shift away from the brick and mortar gatherings to actually connecting with people in different kinds of ways. And that brings us to point number one. So if you've got your bulletins with you, I think it's printed for you in your bulletins, but it's also, I believe, going to be up on the screen. And that is that, number one, while we've previously been conditioned to believe that the physical weekend gathering was an absolute necessity for the advancement of the gospel, God has since shown us that in actuality, it's really more of a privileged component. It's really more of a privilege, and that God can allow it to be taken away just like that. That it's not the be-all and end-all of church, that it's not all that the church has to offer, and that it's not the only play in the playbook for the advancement of the gospel. Because Jesus Christ once said that upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And believe it or not, that isn't conditional upon our preconceived notion of what church is. It's still going to move forward. Just ask many different people in different places of the world who understand this all too well, because they're not able to physically gather together in public on the weekends or for any other time at that matter because of the persecution that exists in various different forms. And yet, these are the places in the world where the gospel is advancing faster than any other place on the earth. So, God may be saying to us that, you know, we don't have to have this kind of gathering in order for the gospel to advance. The gospel is going to advance regardless of whether we have this kind of gathering in the form that we tend to think of it as or not. Now, I want you to hear my heart, okay, so that there's no confusion. Am I devaluing this kind of gathering in any way, shape, or form? Absolutely not. Okay? You know, I've been in churches all my life, and I've served in churches. I've been in big churches. I've been in little churches. I've been in medium churches, and I love all kinds of different church expressions. So I'm not devaluing this kind of gathering in any way, shape, or form. In fact, it's a very important piece to the ministry of the church. But it's also just that. It's a piece. Just like all the other pieces are intended to be on the chessboard of advancing the gospel, if you will. And so I'm only suggesting that in the future, we hold the weekend gathering a little bit differently in our hearts as we see the chessboard with new perspective through the temporary absence of the Queen. Such that when we read verses like Hebrews 10:25, which instructs us not to neglect the coming together of the brethren, particularly in these end times, and we just, our minds just naturally gravitate towards this kind of gathering, that we realize that there are those out there who would read that verse through a very different lens, that are not able to gather together in that way, and that there are other ways to gather. There are other ways to fulfill that verse. Now, there are some who would view this shift, if you will, as a negative consequence for the church. But you know, I would also say to you that the apostles and the disciples that were following after Jesus on that day at Calvary thought the same thing about the cross. And look what God did with that. So rather, number two, the temporary removal of the Queen allows for the recalibration of our worship, to strategically adopt a model that plays with all the pieces on the board. And that's a good thing. That is a good thing. Because for so long, such an enormous amount of time and energy and preparation has gone into preparing for the weekend gathering, such that many other components of church ministry have been neglected in emphasis and vibrancy. Like missional community groups, like discipleship groups, like equipping ministries and community service, healing ministries, community outreach, the food and the clothing ministries to the poor, and the list can go on and on and on of all the different church ministries that have taken a backseat focus to the Queen. And that shouldn't be. That shouldn't be, because these other pieces of the ministry of the church are just as important, if not perhaps even maybe more important, particularly when it comes to the area of discipleship. And that's what we've ultimately been tasked with by Jesus, is to make disciples. And, you know, I even got a sense that as we walk through this period of time during the pandemic, that God had sent the church home for a season to think about what church should really be. To take time to contemplate and to reflect and to answer those questions. And I got to ask, I mean, did we hear him? Did we hear what he was trying to get across? And have we made the adjustments necessary? And so it's important for us to understand that number three, God has, can, and will use cultural crisis as a catalyst for producing a more inclusive expression of worship. And the best example of this that we see in Scripture was the invasion of Jerusalem by Babylon. Now, prior to the invasion of Jerusalem, the Israelites practiced a worship style that involved the temple and the priests. And at that time, the primary focus of Jewish life revolved around the temple and the sacrificial system that went along with it. But then all of a sudden, in 586 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon invaded Jerusalem and took them back to Babylon, where there was no Jewish temple, and where they could not freely worship together in public, much like we experienced during the pandemic at times. And so, what did they do? Well, they adjusted from a system that focused on liturgy and the sacraments and the ordinances and the sacrificing of animals to a system that focused more on the reading, the singing, the praying, and the studying of God's word in privacy and in small groups. Now, 70 years later, fast forward 70 years, they were eventually able to return to their land and they were able to rebuild the temple. But by that point in time, this new hybrid form of worship, if you will, had already been well established and ultimately came to become known as the synagogue. Okay? It evolved into what we know as the synagogue expression of worship. And along with the establishment of the synagogue came a more inclusive expression of worship that allowed for local assemblies with new leadership roles. It was no longer strictly about the temple and the spiritual professionals and the priests, if you will. Okay? Now there were local assemblies, local synagogues that could have new leadership opportunities for people to step up and be involved. And really, I believe that at that time, God was calling all of his people to be involved in his worship style and eventually in what we would come to know as the advancement of the gospel. And I believe that God is doing that today, right here, right now, in these cultural shifts that we are experiencing. You know, I believe that, you know, the Apostle Paul talked about, you know, the apostles and the evangelists and the prophets and the shepherds and the teachers, you know, all these things in Ephesians chapter 4. And I believe that in this time right now where all these shifts are happening, people are receiving those calls. I believe that he's calling up new apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to do the ministry more in the way that it was done in the first and second century of the church in the book of Acts. And so, where do we go from here? How do we increase our gospel effectiveness coming out of this season of crisis and pivot and transition? Well, a number of years ago, as God began to build this burden in our hearts to plant Bridging Rivers Community Alliance Church, I came across this picture through which God spoke to me. And if you can see that, all right. It's a little odd looking, isn't it? It's not trick photography. It's not an old abandoned movie set. If you go one more, there's actually a little, yeah, there's a close-up of it, okay? So, it's not trick photography. It's not an abandoned movie set. I know it looks kind of weird. But you see, what happened was is that this bridge was once useful, but it obviously no longer is. What happened was is back in the late 1990s, a hurricane moved through Honduras such that it actually redirected the river such that the river actually moved. The river actually moved. And no matter how much the engineers wish that the river would return to its former course, the channel has been set. And there's only one thing that can be done, and that is to construct a new bridge. A different bridge. And it was in that moment that God spoke to me about the vision for our church plant. and the need for the missional community model, okay? And what I mean by that is that, so we seek to grow through the multiplication of small groups that are, expressions of church, if you will, out in public spaces. So in the past, we've had, groups that have met in libraries. I mean, we've had groups that have met in coffee shops, in restaurants, and, all kinds of different things. And it's really an attempt to take expressions of church out into public spaces to the people, as opposed to expecting them to come to us. And to multiply and to grow in that way. Such that a Sunday service then still is in existence, but then it becomes a little bit different, A lot of the discipleship work happens during the week. And, in many senses here in the United States, the river currents of our modern culture have moved, just like the water under that bridge. They've moved. And the traditional bridge structure that the Western American church has in place to connect people to the gospel is no longer effective. It's no longer effective. It's primarily based around the Queen. And in order for it to be effective, we've got to get back to using the other pieces on the board to advance the gospel in bridging the culture to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because 50 years ago, the surrounding culture mirrored the moral fabric of the church's basic tenets. And so walking into a church building at that time was much more commonplace. But it's not so today. And so in much the same way, the strategy of the church needs to be adapting. We need to be constructing new types of bridges, both corporately and individually, as the body of Christ, so that we learn to play with all the pieces on the chessboard of advancing the gospel. Because as disheartening as it may seem, the river currents of our modern culture aren't going to come back and get under that bridge. They're just not coming back. So birthed out of this vision at Bridging Rivers Community Alliance Church, we seek to become the bridge that spans the river currents of culture and connects people with the gospel of Jesus Christ by bridging barriers, developing community, and loving people, in Jesus' name. Where we get out of the seats and we get into the streets, if you will, to borrow a phrase from our friend Ron Dotzler. And, to find creative ways to take expressions of church out into public spaces where you're going to engage and you're going to encounter those people that you never will inside the four walls of the church. And so I'm convinced that as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, that in the fullness of God's timing, Jesus came to the earth at a time when this innovative shift in worship style had already become well established. It wasn't a coincidence. And so when we find Jesus walking into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and we read that he walked in and he was handed a scroll from which to read the Scripture, I think that sometimes we automatically assume that he was handed the scroll simply because he was Jesus, right? I mean, it wouldn't make any sense for anyone else to be handed the scroll. The story wouldn't read correctly. The Bible wouldn't read correctly. And so we just naturally assume that, well, he was Jesus, So, of course, they're going to hand him the Bible. But it really helps us to understand the context a little bit better, to understand that here, we're given a clue in verse 16 that Jesus was from Nazareth. Okay, he grew up in that community. We know that. And so we come to understand as we study a little bit more that Jesus had actually been assigned a role, a particular role within that local synagogue known as the delegate. And so it was the delegate's role to read from the scrolls. And that's why in verse 17, he's handed the scroll by another officer from within the local synagogue. You might think of it like when I was a boy growing up in the church, They used to have me hand out the bulletins, you know. We used to have do that with one of our kids, you know. Our son used to do that. Sometimes they'd have somebody come up and read the invocation or the passage of Scripture in the beginning of the service, okay? It's kind of like being assigned a role like that. So think of it in that way, okay? Because here, Jesus was thought of as Joseph's boy, the carpenter's son. He wasn't thought of as the Messiah, all right? He was thought of as Joseph's boy. And so here he is, he's functioning in his, you know, culturally assigned role within the local synagogue. And what I find so interesting about all of that is that he didn't come back into Nazareth and be like, I'm the Messiah, you know, I'm here to, you know, make things right. And no, he just submitted himself back into his culturally assigned role that he had grown up with as a boy and, you know, and read the scroll. And, you know, I believe that he did that, or I would suggest that he did that, is number four, is that Jesus participated in the new form of synagogue worship so that he could point us towards the ministry of the Messiah through the lens of the synagogue worship expression. Okay? You know, in the cultural shift that is happening today, I might suggest that Jesus is helping us to see that through the lens of missional communities, of different forms of church, different expressions of church, where we take the church out into the public spaces, where people can actually access that and engage it. Okay? And then what happens is then our Sunday services become a celebration of what God did Monday through Saturday. You see how the focus shifts a little bit? It becomes a celebration of what God did Monday through Saturday as we serve the community together, as we minister together alongside of each other, as we grow as disciples, as we carry out the one another commands. Okay? And that's really what our weekend services should become. That's what they should be. That's what we should be doing all along. And, you know, some people would say, well, how do we carry out those ministries? Like, what does that look like? Well, it's right here for us in Scripture. Okay? Proclaiming and demonstrating good news to the poor. Bringing liberty to the captives. You know, as I go out, I mean, just a couple of weeks ago, I was out in public, and I was out, you know, going door to door places, and I got to pray with someone who, in their front yard, who was caught up in all kinds of addictions. He'd been incarcerated for a number of years, and this guy is stuck, you know. But you don't, you know, you have to go out there to find people like that, to pray for people like that, to find. To carry out those ministries of the Messiah. Bringing sight to the blind, physically and spiritually. I mean, these are the defining ministries of the Messiah Jesus. And that's why Jesus said that, you know, in my reading today, the fulfillment of that is happening. Healing services. We talked a little bit about that at the beginning. Savior, sanctifier, healer, and coming King. Right? Amen. We need to have more healing services. We need to call upon that power that we've been gifted, you know, to be able to access and to be able to call upon Him. Casting out demons, doing deliverance ministry. You know, I've got a friend that actually teaches how to do deliverance at Alliance Theological Seminary. You can teach it. You can learn how to do it. Because it's not you that's doing the deliverance. It's the Holy Spirit. You just have to be a conduit. You just have to be the vessel through which He can work. And you can do deliverance. We can do it. And then, you know, finally, sharing the imminent return of the Messiah, the urgency of the return of the Messiah. You know, and because these are the defining ministries of the Messiah Jesus, as His followers, they are to be our ministries as well. Because, number five, God didn't first form the church and then assign it a mission. But rather, He formed the church for the mission. Did you ever think about it like that? He didn't form the church and then assign it a mission. but rather he formed the church for the mission that already exists. The moment that Adam and Eve messed up, the rescue mission began. The need for the rescue mission began. And, you know, it happens out there. It happens outside the four walls. I read a book one time about a fellow that had a church, and above the church, above the doors on the way out, they had a big sign, and it said, "Now entering the missions field." So as you walk out of the church building on Sunday morning, it says, "Now entering the missions field." You can't miss it. So the idea is that the missions field where you carry out all these ministries of the Messiah is out there. It's out there. This is a place to celebrate and to get equipped and to get refreshed and to, you know, go back out and to do it again. So, you know, and another thing I think is that people today, they struggle with a little bit is how to introduce people to Jesus. You know, I think the whole Christendom mindset, it plagues us to some degree, because we think that we've got to get people here to the church building in order to introduce them to Jesus, and then we hand them off to the spiritual professionals. When really, number six, the best way to introduce people to Jesus is through the Jesus in you. As you serve the community, as you pray for people that are caught up in addictions, as you go out and you feed the poor, and you clothe those that don't have clothes, and you carry out these ministries of the Messiah outside the four walls, you get to be Jesus to them. And in this day and age, and in this cultural shift that we're going through, that's the best way for them to experience Jesus. Not to, you know, trick them or convince them or to drag them in here so you can hand them off to a spiritual professional. The best way for them to experience Jesus is to allow them to experience the Jesus in you. Because we've all been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do this. You know, I would suggest to us that number seven, the local churches that adopt a missional game plan of playing with all the pieces will have the most impact on the kingdom post-pandemic. I mean, there was Lifeway Research is an organization that does research, and they did some research. They collected some data. Based on the data that they collected, they actually predict that 55,000 churches in the United States will close in the next 7 years. 55,000 churches. Now, I would suggest that the churches that make it are the churches that get this. That they understand that this bridge structure, if you will, is no longer effective in bridging people to the gospel. That they've got to come up with expressions of church that go out into the public spaces and take church to people as opposed to expecting them to come here. The churches that get it, I think, are going to survive, and they're going to have the most gospel effectiveness post-pandemic. And those that don't, I don't know. I don't know how they're going to do. And so it's important for us to adapt our church models to increase our gospel effectiveness. Because the favorable year of the Lord, in verse 19, won't last forever. It won't last forever. If you reference back from verse 19, what we were reading there, that passage of scripture that Jesus was reading, if you reference it back, it goes back to Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And as Jesus was reading that, it's almost as if he was reading and then all of a sudden he just kind of stopped short in the middle of a verse. And that's because he did. He did stop short, because the second part of that verse where he was reading, you know, about the favorable year of the Lord, the second part of that verse is the day of vengeance of our God. And so while the first part was being fulfilled in his time on earth, and it's still being fulfilled today, the day of vengeance of our God was not yet fulfilled and is still not yet fulfilled. Okay? Jesus came as the lamb. He will return as the lion. You know, in the way that King David put it in Psalm 32:6, he said, "Seek the Lord at a time where he can be found. For surely when the floodwaters come, he will not be found." And so this part of it is being fulfilled right now. But number 8, the favorable year of the Lord ushers in the day of vengeance of our God. And it can happen just like that. It'll happen just like that. It'll come so quickly. And so, you know, this is the time to help people find Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the way that we got to do it is by taking the gospel out to people. Okay? So let me close our time together with a story that I once heard about a fella who lived on the East Coast, just off the coast of Massachusetts. And this guy was kind of a weather nut, if you will. He was always interested in weather forecasting. And so one day he went out and he bought a very fancy weather device. Cost thousands of dollars. And so it arrived and he set it up and he followed the instructions to a T. And as soon as he did, the needle went crazy. And it said hurricane. Hurricane. He thought, what? You know, it was a beautiful spring day. And so he kind of figured that maybe it was a lemon. And so he put it back in the box and he sent it back. Then he went on a business trip, 3 weeks to the Midwest. And he comes home only to find that his home was gone. His home was gone. And the beach was gone. And the neighborhood was gone. All because of a hurricane. You see, that instrument was far more sensitive than he thought that it was. And even on a beautiful spring day, this instrument was sensitive enough to discern that a hurricane was coming. In a nutshell, these times are telling me that there's a hurricane coming. There's a hurricane coming. And we better be about the mission of the Messiah Jesus. Because I can think of no more terrible sound than to be Noah in the ark as the water begins to rise and you hear on the outside and there's nothing that you can do for them. And so that's why it's so important that we have to adapt. We've got to learn. We've got to grow. We've got to learn to play with all the pieces on the board of church ministry so that we can grow in gospel effectiveness and help people to find Jesus at a time when he can still be found in the favorable year of the Lord. So let me just close with this final question. Does your missional game plan involve a mindset of playing with all the pieces, or does it still revolve around the Queen? I think that that's a question that the church needs to wrestle with in this day and age and hopefully find the right answer to. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, and Holy Spirit, we know that you, Lord Jesus, came to the earth to seek and to save that which was lost. And you've tasked us with the same mission, to make disciples, to seek and to save that which was lost, and then to make disciples of Jesus Christ out of them. And so, Lord, I just pray for the church as a whole. I pray for this church. I pray for our church. I pray for all the churches, all the expressions of Ecclesia. that you would help us to understand these concepts and to understand what it is that you're saying to us, Lord, so that we can make adjustments, so that we can become more effective in gospel advancement and more of the church that you always intended for us to be. I believe that this is a critical time, Lord, in our culture today, that there are people out there that are lost, that are never going to wander into the four walls of a church, but they can experience you in a library, in a restaurant, in a coffee shop, in a park, on the street, wherever it might be. So help us, Lord, to be open to what the Spirit might want to do in our hearts at this time, and help us to grow in gospel effectiveness for your glory and for your honor. We pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen.